As we enter into the sacred time of just of Eucharistic adoration and this special time of God's love and of being with Him in a special way, it really is a beautiful opportunity for us to invite Jesus into our life and to invite Him into any of those wounds that we may have experienced, so that in showing those wounds to Christ and inviting them and in acknowledging them, we're also inviting Him into to heal us. Because one of the manifestations of the Messiah, of the Savior, is that power of healing and of preaching good news, of giving sight to the blind, the deaf are hearing, but that idea of being healed is so very important. And in our last talk, we touched on the. Actually, I think I still got my apple under here. We got our bad fruit. So, but there's also good fruit. And the good fruit is what comes from that relationship and from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I really love this passage from Galatians. You know, I started reading it last time, talking about the fruits of the flesh, but I'll read it again just to reiterate, you know, what St. Paul is talking about. He says, "For you were called for freedom, brothers, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love." So what ultimately happens when we talk about freedom, the world's idea of freedom is a little bit different than our Christian understanding of it. The world's understanding of freedom is just being able to do whatever we want to do. But ultimately for us as Catholic Christians, that's obviously not part and parcel of the program. The idea of freedom is rooted in two things. It's rooted in what is good, and it is also rooted in truth. Because when we come to know and to understand what is true, we come to know and understand what is good. So if we know the truth about our human existence, about who we are, or about the world around us, then we will be able to choose what is good. But in terms of the good, there can be a whole variety of different paths to that good. The analogy that I use with my high school students is that, for example, college. So maybe you want to go on to get a degree in, we'll say, electrical engineering, like I did. You know, there's a lot of different paths that you could take. You know, like one of the options for me was to go out and to do 2 years at the University of Nebraska-Kearney. They had kind of a pre-engineering program and then transfer to Lincoln. The other one was just to go to Lincoln right away. The other one was to, you know, there were other engineering schools that I could have gone to. So I had to discern, you know, what's the best way? You know, is anyone going to give me a scholarship, or you know, which one is going to be the most cost-effective way of being able to do that? You know, so there are different factors. You know, what is a better school? So there are different factors that went into making that decision. But ultimately, the good of and the desire that we have to get a college degree, you know, that's something good. It helps us to be able to provide for ourselves or to be able to provide for our family. But to choose something that is not in harmony with the good, that is not true, is not freedom. Archbishop Fulton Sheen calls it, it's the difference between true freedom and what he called license. License is doing whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Just because something feels good in the moment doesn't mean it's necessarily good for you. You know, I love Cold Stone ice cream, but and it may feel good to sit down and eat a whole quart of ice cream, but I don't think that's necessarily good for me, especially if I do it 4 out of 5 nights a week, you know? So St. Paul is talking to us about freedom, and that freedom, what does that freedom look like, and how is it going to be manifesting? He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you go on biting and devouring one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. Again, that the pagans, you know, they lived in a very disordered, if you will, society. And so St. Paul is challenging them to, you know, to rise above that and to really to use that gift, especially the gift of our sexuality, in a way that is good and holy and pleasing to God. Because it is a gift. You know, so often, again, another tangent, but so often the world, you know, thinks of our Catholic view and understanding of sexuality as something bad. No. You know, Scott Hahn, I think he's the one that said that. He said, you know, sex isn't something good. You know, Campbell's soup is good. Sex isn't great. You know, Frosted Flakes, they're great. Sex is holy. Because if you read St. Paul to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the two becoming one flesh, that union of one flesh becomes the visible sign of Christ's love for his church. That the union of man and wife, the two becoming one, united together in God, is a sacrament, a visible sign of God's invisible love. And the analogy that St. Paul uses in Ephesians is an analogy between Christ and the church. So what St. Paul is saying here is that this is a beautiful gift. Don't misuse it. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, or envious of one another. So one of the things that I do with the kids is I make a chart on the board, like a T-chart, okay? On one side, I'll list all the things, fruits of the flesh, immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, all those different types of things. And then I'll put it on the other side, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. And I'll ask them the question, it'd be like, which of these lists do you want? And pretty much everybody can see that the list of the fruit of the Spirit is better. Yeah, I want that. Okay. Well, the choices that we make are incredibly important. Because if you live according to the flesh, and you know, those manifestations of the flesh are ultimately, they're rooted in those seven deadly sins. And if we're living according to that, or we're living according to a lie, those four core fundamental beliefs about ourselves, then the manifestation is going to be a fruit of the flesh. But if we live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we live in the harmony of his love, and we allow him to heal our woundedness, to conquer those lies that go along with those unholy vows that are the effect of those seven deadly wounds, then we will live according to the Spirit. And the natural outflowing of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that God wants us to have on the inside. And so these are the fruits of the tree of life. And so if we think about that tree. What does that good tree look like? Let me find my page here. Sorry. So when you have a heart that has experienced the healing power of God's love, one of the things that you see is that it's rooted and grounded in love. And the maturity of that love, as it grows in love, then it produces the fruit of purity. And so you can do that with, you know, really with all of the different... all of those different fruits are the effects of living a life that is integrated, in which our Lord is able to overcome these deadly sins. And so, again, the first thing in order for us to have that fruit is to look and to see, are we manifesting any of those seven deadly wounds? And are we manifesting any of those lies that go along with those wounds? Because it's not until we renounce those lies and renounce the evil, you know, just in our baptismal promises, what do? We reject sin, we reject Satan, all his works, and all his empty promises. Then what do? We profess our faith in Christ Jesus. Renunciation of sin, renouncing of those works of the evil one. So if you think about, again, going back to visiting that those seven deadly wounds. Okay, so again, the identity, again, what happens is that when we have these wounds, we begin to have these beliefs about ourselves that become a part of our core identity of who we are. And so we lose our true identity as children of God, and we exchange it for something else. So if we want to have that good tree rooted in love, these lies of the devil are incompatible with love. So I've been wounded, I've been hurt, I experienced abandonment. The lie is, I'm all alone and nobody cares and nobody understands. I renounce that lie as an evil lie from the devil. I'm not alone. There are people that care about me, most namely Jesus Christ and Him on the cross. Our most holy and blessed mother, all the angels and saints of heaven, your guardian angel. And that's why it's so important for us to find a community of believers. You know, whether it be in our parish or maybe a group within our parish like the Legion of Mary or even something like the Knights of Columbus or the, you know, or Christian Mothers, there's all sorts of apostolic groups that we can find where we can find a community of believers. Why? Because we want good people around us that help support us in the life of faith. Maybe our family is away from the Lord right now, but we must seek and we must look and be open to that. I renounce the lie. I renounce Satan, all his works and all his empty promises. And I renounce the lie that I'm all alone and that nobody cares about me because Jesus cares about me. That's the truth. And I will know the truth and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Fear. It's a lie. If I trust anybody, I will be hurt or I will die. It's just because I've been hurt, it doesn't mean that everybody in the world is untrustworthy. But we do have, there is a discernment that goes with it. I do have to be discerning. I can't just open up my heart to everybody that I meet. Can I open my heart to my confessor? Can I open my heart to a counselor? Can I open my heart to my spouse? I must look and I must see and I must pray and discern. Jesus, help me to find someone here on earth that I can trust. Jesus, I trust in you. That's the message of divine mercy, that we trust in his love, that he died for us. I renounce the lie that I am powerless. I renounce the lie that I can't change it, that I'm too small and I'm too weak. Yes, of our own power we are. But remember that who is living inside of you? It's God. The indwelling of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is dwelling within me. If I truly believe that, I have the power of God inside of me. I can overcome any evil. It may be a struggle, it may be a challenge, it may be difficult. It may hurt. But the same power of Jesus Christ that picked up that heavy cross and carried it all the way to Calvary is inside of me. That's the power of grace. I believe in the power of God. I believe that I can overcome any obstacle. I believe I have faith, as the Blessed Mother did. So yes, I'm poor, yes, I'm weak, yes, I fall into sin. but his power lives in me. Hopelessness. Things will never get better. I want to die. It's a lie that things will never get better. Things are challenging. Things are difficult. Yes, they are. I may not be able to see my way out of this one. But if Jesus Christ is with me, I know that he can transform any suffering into love. So that even though I'm experiencing that cross and that emptiness, that isolation, that abandonment right now, I believe that things will get better. I believe that this life can be full. I believe that I can experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of a life of grace. Do I believe that God wants what is good for me? Do I believe his word? Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Confusion. I don't understand what is happening. The lie is that I can never understand. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Because what does the Holy Spirit bring us? The sevenfold gifts of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding. Counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord as well. But I believe that through the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that I can come to understand, that I can come to know and understand the meaning and purpose of suffering in my life. I can come to know that God has a plan for me and a purpose for me. I can come to know and understand that. I renounce and I reject the fundamental core identity belief that I am not loved, wanted, or desired. It is a lie. I'm wanted, I'm loved, and I'm desired by Jesus Christ, by God himself. And the witness to that love is his pouring out on the cross. That if I had been the only sinner in the whole world, he would have done that just for me. My sins. How much does Jesus love me? He says, I love you this much. My heart is ripped open for you. What do you want me to do to show my love for you? And I will do it. What do you need me to do to manifest my love for you? That I want you. I desire you. Did you not hear me from the cross saying, I thirst for you. I thirst for your love. So I reject and I renounce the lie that I'm not loved, wanted, or desired. There's a lie that says I'm bad, dirty, shameful, stupid, and worthless. There's a lie that says because of what has happened to me, I am unlovable and I will never recover. It's a lie. Do not believe the lie. You're not bad, you're not dirty, you're not shameful, stupid, or worthless. You are lovable because you are a child of God, an heir to the kingdom. I renounce the lie. I renounce my identity with my woundedness that says that's all I am, one big wound. I reject it. I renounce it. Because it's a lie. It's not true. I'm good. I'm holy. And I'm beautiful. Because Jesus Christ is dwelling in me. He has healed me of my sins. He's forgiven my sins. And he shared his great mercy with me. That is the truth of who I am. And so as we identify these lies and these beliefs, what we must begin to do is to invite Jesus into that wound of abandonment, of fear, of powerlessness, of hopelessness, of confusion, of rejection, of shame. And say, Jesus, I renounce this lie that I'm all alone and that nobody cares or understands me. Jesus. And when we remember that moment where we experience that abandonment, we invite Jesus into that moment and we say to him, Jesus, speak your truth in me. Speak to my heart. Help me to know and to understand the truth of who I am. Help me to reject this lie. So that I may live in the fullness of your love. What that rejection of that lie does, and the renouncing of that lie, is it? It's like taking that backhoe and ripping that tree out by the roots. And so, what do we put in its place? What gets planted in its place is ultimately the Word of God. And so when we can renounce those lies, then we root out those seven deadly sins. And so the seven deadly sins have contrary virtues that we can begin to practice then. In the place of pride, we must replace that with humility and meekness. You know, that understanding of ourselves as, you know, that we are dust and that we are, to dust we shall return, that you know, that's the word humility coming from humus, which means dirt. But also understanding our great dignity, because that's a part of humility as well. Understand, not just saying, oh, I'm terrible, I'm an awful person. No, that's not humility. Humility is seeing ourselves in harmony with reality, realizing that, yes, I am dust, and to dust I shall return, but also recognizing and understanding that I am a child of God. I'm very noble dirt. To be meek and humble of heart, to have that gentleness. The deadly sin of envy is countered by acts of kindness and acts of gratitude. To be thankful to God. To be kind to all people, even those that are most difficult. And actually, in reality, sometimes those challenging people are actually the best people for us. It's kind of, I tell the kids at school, it's kind of like an exam. You know, you can go through your homework, yeah, I understand it. But then when you have to perform it on an exam and you have to do, whether it's a math or English or whatever, and you have to reproduce that or show that you have knowledge in that area, it's a little bit more challenging. In the same way, we can say, yeah, I love God, but when we have those, and I love my neighbor and I love everybody, but when we have those people that just grate on us, that are not nice people that are around us and we just want to... Maybe you don't have anybody like that in your life, but... When I can show that person the kindness of Jesus Christ, then the love of Jesus Christ. It's building that virtue rooted in love. Gratitude, being thankful for everything. A couple of years ago, when I was stationed in Lincoln, I went to a nursing home, and there was a lady there that had recently had a stroke, and so I was visiting with her and taking her first Friday communion, and before she received communion, I was kind of visiting with her a little bit, and she's like, "Father, you know, why is this all this happening to me? You know, we sent our kids to Catholic school. We took the kids to church on Sunday every day or every week. We as a part of the altar society, I did this, I did that, and the other. I used to even play the organ for church. Why did God allow this to happen? Is he angry at me? Did I do something wrong?" Then I said to something that something to her that kind of blew her mind. I said, "Did you thank God for your stroke?" Huh? "Did you thank God for your stroke?" Why would I do that? Think about Jesus nailed on the cross. Couldn't move his arms, couldn't even scratch his nose. So your experience of having a stroke is enabling you to be more intimately united with Jesus in his suffering on the cross. So therefore, you can thank God for that opportunity that you get to draw closer to Jesus and to experience in your own flesh what he experienced in his. Isn't that great? That's a hard one, Father. I don't think she was convinced. What's your greatest suffering in life? What's your greatest cross? Listening to Father Sizz on retreat. Those crosses are in reality opportunities to draw closer to Jesus. Do we have an attitude of gratitude? Are we able to thank God even for those? Gluttony is countered by fasting and moderation. This is why this time of Lent is so important for us, because we get that opportunity to have that foundation in love, to deny ourselves for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because fasting can really become an intimate part of our prayer. Jesus says some demons can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. There's a special efficacy that it can lend to our prayers. And so when we learn to deny ourselves and to moderate those bodily desires, we're able to be more deeply rooted in the love of Christ. The deadly sin of lust is countered by chastity and self-control. And that goes along with that idea of fasting and moderation. Because if I can deny myself those bodily wants and desires, then I can live more fully in the truth and the reality of who I am as a child of God. The deadly sin of greed is countered by generosity and stewardship. Not only of giving money, but sharing in our time, our talents, our treasure, giving that proportional gift. Because when we are generous, can we manifest the generosity of God's love to us? Where there was the deadly sin of sloth, replace that by diligence, by faithfulness. And so all of these things enable us then to really to be healed, to renounce that evil, and to replace that lie with the truth of who we are as the children of God. And in doing that, then what happens is that prayer and that new reality and a new understanding of who we are as a child of God, it really begins to produce then the fruit. What is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we are healed, when we've rejected the lies and the evil, and when we've renounced that, it's replaced by love. Love for God and love for others. And flowing from that love are those virtuous acts. And flowing from those virtuous acts, it produces within us the fruit of the Spirit. So the seven signs that we are beginning to be healed then is that the abandonment is replaced by being connected and being understood. The rejection is replaced by the fact that we are accepted and valued. The fear is replaced with safety and security. The shame is replaced by purity and worth. The powerlessness is replaced by being empowered and liberated. The hopelessness is replaced by being hopeful and encouraged. The confusion is replaced by clarity and enlightenment. And so those become the roots of the trees that produce the good fruit that we want to manifest in our lives. But again, we must understand our wounds and we must understand the lies that we've accepted about ourselves, about who we are. And those lies must be renounced and rejected, just as we reject sin as a part of our baptismal promises. In those unholy vows that we make, that I will never trust another person, that I will never, open my heart again, must be replaced by the holy vow that we made at our baptism, that I give myself completely to Jesus, and that I accept his merciful love. So these are the two trees, the trees of the knowledge of good and evil that produces the evil fruit, and the tree of life that is rooted in love and produces the fruits of love. So as we really enter into this mystery of our Eucharistic adoration, and as we bring our hearts to Jesus, let us really ask him to open us up, to help us to understand and to be filled with the gift and the grace and the power of his love.